the third of the six references to our Savior speaking a certain word to the disciples. But it's essential that I give you some details from Mark's Gospel before we read in Matthew's Gospel, where we hear that word come from his lips again. So look at verse 45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself sendeth the multitude away. And after he had taken leave of them, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And seeing them distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But they, when they saw him walking on the sea, supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. Now, chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. And they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that nothing like what we have read has ever been witnessed by man before, nor since. We marvel, our God, at the things contained in thy word that thou dost tell us are to be assuredly believed. We thank you, Father. And while of ourselves we are confounded and find it impossible to believe such things, thou dost know that we do embrace them, just as we embrace the fact that thy Son is seated at thy right hand, that thy Son is coming again to receive us to himself. We thank you. We thank you for the words, without faith it is impossible to please God. And therefore, we thank you for the exercise of faith in the lives of the apostles and in our lives as well. We pray that we shall learn through them the lessons that also are ours to learn today. Prepare our hearts. Let us have understanding hearts and obedient hearts, and empower and cleanse and glorify thyself this hour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I say it without apology, it is impossible to believe the account that I have read to you in Mark and Matthew's gospel. It is impossible. There are some, because the Bible does say, exercise thyself unto godliness, may sit down and read some of the miracles in the Bible and trying real hard say, well, yes, now I can finally believe this miracle that he fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And then another, reading about blind men and that Jesus healed their eyes, sits down and tries and says, yes, I can believe that he opened the eyes of the blind. But I assure you this, that when you read about a man, and our Savior called himself a man in John 8, a man, when you read of a man walking upon a storm-troubled sea, you may sit all day and try to believe, and you will never be able to believe. But if you are enabled of God, there is no difficulty at all. I can assure you this. Ask the disciples that were in the boat that saw the Savior walking on the water. Ask them this. Do you believe that Jesus can walk on the water? And they will say, we cannot but believe it. We saw it. Ask Peter especially. He would say, I know that he has the ability to walk on the water. And so those who experienced it cannot but believe it. But unless you were there and saw it and experienced it, you will never of yourself believe it. You will find it difficult to believe the simplest of the miraculous in the Bible. But if you have received Christ as Savior and have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, you will find no difficulty in believing the most difficult miracle in the Bible. That Jesus could open a blind eye, yes. That Jesus can raise from the dead a decomposing body, yes. But you cannot do that without faith unless you were there and saw the Savior do it. And then if you did, and you have an unbelieving heart, this is what you will say. He did it, but he did it by the power of Beelzebub. And concerning the blind man, you will try to discredit and disprove the fact that Jesus opened his eyes. But it's all there. You have witnesses attesting to it that experienced it, and they say this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And that is what we have. And God says, I'm telling it to you. I am not lessening the force of it in the least. That is what modern man would have you to do. They would have you to take the myths out of the Bible, take the miracles out of the Bible, and then you can believe it. Take the myths and the miracles out of the Bible, and you have no Bible. There is no help in this book. Because unless it is a book of the miraculous, then Jesus can do nothing for me. I can read of his exploits and his life in a similar way that I do heroes of other ages. But I'm expecting the miraculous because the miraculous must take place if the promises of Christ are to be fulfilled in my life. So remember that. If you say, I cannot believe that, of course you cannot believe. That is why you must be assisted by God. You will never come to Christ and trust in his Savior unless you're assisted by God. And you will never believe these miracles in the Bible unless you're assisted by God. Unless, of course, you were there. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the people that saw Lazarus alive, that hated Jesus, they went and told the authorities what he had done. They believed it. But they hated him for it. They could not deny it. When the man who was born crippled was healed, the authorities said, nobody can deny this miracle, but they will do all in their power to reject the demands of one who can perform this miracle. And so keep this in mind. If you say, I want to believe, that unassisted, you cannot believe. But assisted, I promise you this, while you have the light, believe in the light. And that is what God would have you to do. Now, about this school of faith. It is a school of faith. And what I discover is this, that at times there are some lessons and the Savior speaks of the weightier matters of the law, love, faith, mercy, justice. So you have, at times, one lesson on mercy and one lesson on righteousness and another on justice, and then you have lessons on faith. But so important is faith that you have lesson after lesson on faith. And not only that, but in the same area of faith. Because last week, we had a lesson on faith upon the water. This week, again, we have another lesson on faith upon the water. He gives us lessons on faith upon the water, and then he gives us lessons on faith upon the land. So that is how important it is. I quoted that verse from Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So there are many lessons, and all of them must be learned in the living experience of the one who has enrolled in Christ's school and is taught by Christ. I told you how easy it is to learn academically about faith, yes. Faithless, little faith, great faith, all faith. But that is meaningless. The Lord Jesus says, well, now that you know the different categories, we will try you out in these categories and see just where you stand, because they have such tests. There are some students that come to a new school, and it is not certain what grade they are to go into, 5th, 6th, 7th, and so they give them tests. And having taken the test, they come up to, you are in grade 7. That is where you are. Well, in like manner, Christ gives lessons in faith, and he tells them where they are. All right. Last week, we found out that all of the disciples failed the test of faith upon the water. Here they are. The boat is filling with water, and they cry unto the Savior, save, Master, we perish. And he rises up and he says, oh, ye of little faith, and he stills the storm. So, what category are they in? You are in category 1, little faith. All right, what do you have to do? If you are studying a subject and you have not successfully mastered the subject, then you continue in the subject. And that is why we have almost an identical lesson in faith, but with additions in Matthew chapter 14 as well as Matthew chapter 8. The lesson last week was this. Am I not in the boat with you? Yes. Am I going to drown? No. Well, if I'm not going to drown, are you going to drown? No. Oh, ye of little faith, don't you understand that as long as I am present with you, nothing can happen? Yes. All right. Then they have the lesson. Let's try. Let's see if they have it. So, in Mark 6 and in Matthew 14, this is a range of Christ, lesson 2, on faith. How do I know? Because of this. I told you that the way that God set forth his son in Matthew chapter 14, it is something that happened that Christ had not arranged. Because we are told that while this storm arose, the Lord Jesus was asleep, and he had to be aroused by the disciples to do something about this raging storm. But in the second instance, the Lord Jesus is he who directs them to go across the sea to the destination prescribed, and he said, I will join you later. Think of this now. Here they are, and all is well, when the Savior gets through feeding the multitudes, and he says, now you go to the other side, and I will join you later. And he does this, and the Savior, having dispersed the crowd, goes up into the mountain to pray. And he prays hour after hour after hour, and the disciples eventually get in the boat and start obeying his command to row to the other side. So this is the picture, and I want you never to forget it. Here are the disciples upon a storm-tossed sea, rowing, futilely rowing to get to the other side. And here is the Lord Jesus on high, praying and watching them in their futility. I can understand if he did not know about them, had he not known about a storm arising. But they had been rowing for hours, and they had rowed about 3.5 miles, and they could not get across the lake no matter how much they tried. And Jesus was up in the mountain looking at them. Now think of this. This is a miracle in itself. Think of a storm, and think of a distance of 3.5 miles, and what kind of eyes must a man have had? We are not told about the clouds or the moon or any such thing, but here it is in the wee hours of the morning, and the Lord Jesus sees them in the distance rowing. They are not aware of his awareness. They are not aware of what he's doing, but the Lord Jesus is in the mountain with his eye upon them, and he's praying. Do you need any more assurance? Tell me, if you're going through a storm on the sea, and you know that the Lord Jesus is on high, praying for you, watching every time you row with the oar, knowing that you're not making progress, and you accept that, you say, if I know it, I can accept it. Well then, know it. Because God has told us in Matthew and Mark and John that all of these things happen. That they are in the midst of the sea, unsuccessful in getting to the other side, and the Lord Jesus for hours does absolutely nothing to assist them. Now, I can go on for a long time knowing that. There are some times when you try so hard and you're prepared to give up. You say, Christ could not have sent me on this mission. Until the Lord Jesus tells you to stop rowing, continue rowing. And until the Lord Jesus tells you to cease praying, continue praying. It is like this. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times to God, take it away, take it away, take it away, Lord. And finally, after the 3rd time, the Lord said, I'm not taking it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul kept praying until the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to take it away. He did not give up praying. He continued praying even though the thorn in the flesh was not removed. And then he understood. So whatever mission God has given you, unless he has told you to cease that mission, unless he who gave the command, go to the other side, says, abandon your endeavor, you continue, because you know the instruction came from him. Now, if you are on your way to Bithynia or Mysia, and he did not specifically tell you to go there, he simply said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you start going here in the world and there in the world, and he says, no, no, not there, and finally, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's a different matter. But, having said, I want you to go here, and you go the way, using the transportation he has provided, and you are not able to get there, you keep trying until Jesus himself intervenes and comes to your assistance. So do not think it's futility. He is the one who sees you rowing. You think of fruitlessness. There was so much preaching of the word, so much preaching of the gospel, and so little fruit. Yes, there may be little fruit outwardly in you, but there is fruit inwardly in the heart of him who is obeying the Lord, no matter what he tells him to do. What about those who are sent to distant places, and one is saved here, one there, and others who are sent to distant places, and multitudes believe? Shall the one whom Christ sent to this place, and only one or two believe, say, well, Jesus must not have sent me here? Why, of course not. Those that are trying to accomplish something and they cannot get to the destination to which Christ has sent them, are they to say, Christ has not sent me? You are doing the will of God, rowing fruitlessly, and unsuccessfully as much as if you do the will of God and multitudes are being saved. You must remember that. Because if not, then the only ones who are doing God's will are those who are being successful. But those are successful who are doing God's will no matter what the outcome is. And the Savior knows that. Because the Savior, we are told in Matthew chapter 11, had performed his greatest miracles, and they did not believe on him. And the Savior said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. You see, the Lord Jesus did everything the Father had told him to do. There was no fruit. And the Lord Jesus did not say, why did you have me waste my time? I only have about 3 years on earth. Why? He never said that. He did what his Father told him to do. And then he thanked God for the outcome. If God has sent you across the lake, and you know that it is his will for you to go, you keep rowing until Jesus tells you to stop, or until the wind blows you back to where you started. Continue obedient in the faith. Well, this is what happens now. The Lord Jesus had taught them one lesson about himself. They taught him, even though they could not comprehend it, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waters obey him? They have learned that he can speak, and the winds and the waters obey him. But they say, what manner of man is this? But they've learned that the wind and the waters obey him. But they have not gone from that lesson to an additional thought that this one who could command the wind and the waters could do anything. They haven't grasped that. A man who can command the elements, a man who can command intelligent beings, why, this man can do anything, but they haven't learned that yet. And so the Savior says, I have to give them another lesson. And I wonder what the disciples thought when the Savior said, you go to the other side of the lake, and I will join you later. I wonder if they said, well, how is he going to get there? Well, the Lord Jesus had his own means of locomotion. And what was that? Instead of going around the lake, the Lord Jesus went the shortest distance. He went across the lake. You say, such a thing is incredible. That's exactly what he's trying to teach his disciples. And that is what they believe, that it was incredible. And when they saw it at first, they said, it is a ghost. Do you believe in ghosts? Jesus believes in, disciples believe in ghosts for a while. And that's what happens. I want you to remember it. So many people who have been unsaved so long bring with them thoughts from the past. Ghosts. All sorts of teachings of men and old wives' fables, and they bring them with them, and even though they've been in Jesus' presence for ever so long a time, they still harbor within the recesses of their hearts things that are not taught by God. There is no such thing as a ghost. There is such thing as evil spirits, but there is not one ghost of a dead man that is walking upon the earth. God has them confined in Hades. Only if he says to one like Samuel, go up and deliver a message to Saul, only then can those ghosts that men speak of come to earth. The only ghosts that men know anything about, if they've ever seen them, are the ghosts. And the word ghost is spirits, evil spirits, demons who are in the world. The Bible says that. But they say, why, it is a ghost. They did not think that Jesus had died. They thought it was a ghost. And so here is something that they never thought possible. Because if you are in the midst of the sea, rowing, trying to get to where you're going, and another apparition you see upon the water walking, you know it's a ghost. It can't be a human being. But it is. And who is it? The Lord Jesus identifies himself. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, I want you to remember those words for this reason. Twice, we are told that those were the complete words that he spoke. First of all, he said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You read in the other gospel that Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." That helps you so many times to understand what man says is a contradiction in the Bible. The Lord Jesus spoke many words. I venture to say that not one sermon that our Savior ever gave you have in its completeness. You have abbreviated sermons, just as much as the Spirit of God wants you to know. The Lord Jesus did many miracles. John said, "I selected these miracles." And for that reason, when John says, "It is I, be not afraid," and a critic looks and says, "Aha," but over here it says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The complete report is, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And John just sees fit to write, "It is I, be not afraid." I just throw that out to you. Before people would convince you that the Bible is filled with contradiction, you see how the authors of the Gospels have selected what Christ said and put down, as they were guided by the Spirit, just the words, the fullness of words or abbreviated words that our Savior spoke. No contradictions. Things that are complementary, but no contradictions. And so now the Savior is teaching them a lesson in life, a lesson of faith that must be learned by faith, by experience. Because if the Lord Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to speak to the wind and it will stop blowing?" You might say, "Yes." "And do you think that I can command that wave and it will be calm and be still?" "Yes." You might say, "I believe it." But if you saw the Lord Jesus and heard him say, "Peace, be still," and it happened, then you would know. So here are experiences that Christ says, "I must let you see. You must pass through them to learn them." And so it is not in the classroom that he teaches, but in life that he teaches these lessons that make us the men and women of God that we should be. The world is filled with those who go to school and they come out with their sermons, but there is no substance. There is no experience behind them. And therefore, how can they say, "I have experienced what I'm telling you about"? Well, these disciples, when they get through, can tell you, "I have experienced what I am telling you about." That's what John says. That's what Peter says. We cannot but preach what we have seen, what we have heard. And John says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also." It was all experiential. So here is the second lesson, and they must learn it through life. I remember this when I was in the Navy. They had to teach us what to do just in case the ship that we were on was torpedoed or bombed and there was a fire. Now, up in Bainbridge, Maryland, I would have been delighted had they told me in the book, "Be calm, do not panic, in an orderly way, go out of the ship that is on fire into the boat, let it down, and row away from the boat." I would have said, "Yes, I have that instruction, that the ship is on fire." That is what we were told to do in the book. But what happened was this. They had a ship in Bainbridge, Maryland, and the chief petty officer said, "If you're afraid, don't come in this ship." He said, "But do you think I can take you safely through it?" He said, "You come in with me." And so all of us went in with him, so brave. And we were sitting around the edge of this ship. I can remember it still. And suddenly the whole ship burst into flames. It was on fire all around us. And you see, be orderly. Do not panic. Quietly rise to your feet and march out in an orderly way. I'd read that in a book, and I'm sitting in a boat. Flames are flying all around us. And so we're sitting there, and finally the petty officer says, "This is the way out." And we get up in single file and carefully behind him go right through the flame. I can assure you that was quite different from reading it in a book. Now, you say, "I passed that lesson." He said, "Now get up and we're going over to a different location." He said, "After you go through the fire, the next thing you have to do, if the rowboat, if the lifeboat is destroyed, you have to jump over the side of the ship." And I can remember that we went into this building and I climbed to a height that I had never seen before and looked down at this little body of water. And they said, now jump. I said, why? They said, because if the ship is on fire and the rowboat is destroyed, you have to jump into the water. And when you come up, do your hands that way to get the flame from the top of the water. And so I can remember to this day, they put life jackets on us. And we jumped, and it seemed as if I would never hit the water. And when we did, I went to the bottom, and my feet hit the bottom, and I came up, and I was so delighted. It was all over. And so if you ask me, when you were in the Navy, were you ever in a ship that was on fire? Yes, you see. And did you ever jump over the side of the ship? Yes, you see. At least I had that much experience. But I see why it was so essential. There were some that was with us. One comes to mind. And they finally got this sailor to climb to the top and go to the edge. And they said, jump. But he would not jump. You don't know how high this was. He would not jump. And the chief petty officer goaded him and insulted him. And the fellows encouraged him and cursed him. They did everything. And he said, I'm not going to jump. And so he turned around and he came back down. I think that they discharged the man. Because in an emergency, he would destroy the faith of others. And so I praise God for this. A war was going on, and they did not teach us from a book, but they sent us as much as possible through actual experiences of a ship being on fire and jumping over the edge into the water for survival. Well, if man sees that, how much more the Lord Jesus? So he's teaching you about faith. Here is the storm that is raging, and they come and awaken the Lord Jesus, and they find out that he is master of wind and waters. But now, not only is he master to be able to control them with his lips, but he is master over them as they would pull him down. They're afraid that the waves are going to come into the boat and sink the boat. But the Lord Jesus says, I can control that. I can still the storm so that the waves do not come in and sink you. He said, but I'm more than that. He said, I am he who can tread upon the waves of the sea. And the book of Job says, God alone treads upon the waves of the sea. And now, the reason that I had to read you from Matthew chapter 14 is because this man that stands out so many times in the Gospels stands out again. Matthew alone gives it to us. The strangest request imaginable. Here is the Savior, and he's spoken these words, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Matthew tells us that Peter said, Lord, if it's thou, bid me come thee upon the water. I cannot conceive of such a request. This I could understand. Had he learned that first lesson, he could have said, if it's thou, then command the wind and the waves to be calm. But he didn't say that. I cannot conceive of a person that I'm not sure that he's my Lord, and to prove that I'm going to step out on the water, and if it isn't the Lord, I'm going to drown. That's a strange request. But I have thought through some of the examples in Peter's life, and that's the way he's been all along. In Matthew 16, who am I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next time we hear him speak, don't you go to Jerusalem and be crucified. One time speaking words of God and one time speaking words of Satan. The Savior says, I have to wash your feet. You'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. Oh, I'm not. Then you have no part with me. Well, wash me all over. You see that ambivalence? How quick to change, and not only so, but in one moment, being brave, and the next moment, being afraid. Here is what you find about him now. You find him wanting to manifest his bravery. I cannot understand why, but here is he who says, if it be thou, bid me come upon the water. And the Savior says one word, come. And Peter steps down, and he walks upon the water. Remember that. He walks upon the water to come to Jesus. But then his faith fails, and he begins to sing. Two things are most important. First of all, he was not absolutely certain that it was the Lord. If it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the water. But when he began to sink, he was certain of this, that it was his Lord, because he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord extended his hand and lifted him from that watery grave. And he said, little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, the names of Peter. I want you to understand that his real name was Simon, the same as Simeon. Reuben Simeon, the second born son of Leah. See, a son. But the Lord Jesus told him, your name instead of Simeon is Petros. That's what Peter, Petros. But here, he not only has the name Simeon and Petros, but he also has the name Oligopistos. And while it says in the King James, O thou of little faith, it's one word. The word is little faith. That's all he said to him. When he started to sink, he said, little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he saved you. Now, this is the encouragement for all of you who have ever undertaken anything for God. 11 of the disciples are in the boat. There is one who will undertake something to ascertain the will of God, the person of Christ. And the Lord says, come. When he failed, the Lord Jesus rescues him in his failure. You know why the 11 could say, I've never failed? Because they never attempted to walk on the water. That's why they never failed. But I can assure you this, that those who, at the bidding of Jesus, attempt something for the Master, if they do fail, all they have to do is to cry out, Lord, save me. And the Savior immediately put forth his hand and saved them. That's what the Savior wants us to know. Peter has learned a lot of lessons. He has learned this lesson, that his Master can command the winds and the waters and they will obey him, that his Master can walk upon the water, and that his Master can enable him to walk upon the water. But his walking on the water, even when the Master commands him, is contingent upon the condition of faith within his soul, and how quickly faith fluctuates. He had faith, and then his faith became little faith, and he began to sink. But he had enough faith to try, but he did not have enough faith to continue. But when he did not, the same Savior who said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when Satan tempted him later, he also said, I am also rescuing you when your faith is failing, that you perish not. And so, the same one who boasted and who attempted things on the water that no one else ever attempted, because you read it nowhere else, and he failed on water. And so the Savior says, well, we'll try you on land. And the Savior is telling them to pray, and he says, I'm braver than all men. He said, the rest may deny you, but I will go to prison and I will die for you. And this is only my speculation. And so he said, I have to pray for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And so you remember when he faces the maid, and after the third time he denies, and the rooster crows, it simply says that Jesus turned and looked at him. And the same look in his eyes was the same words upon his lips, little faith. And so Peter failed on water, and he failed on land. But notice, both times, Jesus rescued him. He rescued him from physical death upon the waters, and he rescued him from spiritual death upon the land. And he said, I know not this man of whom you speak. And so that's our Savior. The faith that we place in him is maintained by his intercession in heaven, and Jesus will see you safe to the shore to the end. Trust in Jesus. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, again and again and again, we have gone to classes and we are no better than the apostles. We have failed. We are thankful that while you can say concerning us, if we are faithless, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We thank you for this, our Father. But we do pray that as eventually the disciples did learn to be more than little faith disciples, so shall we. And let us have compassion upon them, because, our Father, you must have compassion upon us. Let us undertake things for you. Let us be successful. But if not, let us remember this consolation, that the Lord Jesus saves those who sink, who undertake things for him, as well as enables those to succeed if they will continue in the faith. Teach us these lessons of faith, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.